Well, good morning. Happy Easter, everyone. Thank you. Good to see you here today. I know I say that pretty much every Sunday, don't I? I get up here and say, it's good to see you, but especially today. You know, it's Easter Sunday. So I'm really excited to see you here today. Easter's a kind of a big deal, isn't it? I mean, if you're not really into church, Easter's a big deal. I mean, it's a long weekend. We had Friday off. Lots of people get tomorrow off as well. I know the kids at least. Some of us get tomorrow off work as well. The stores have been selling Easter stuff all week. You know, right? Or I don't know, for weeks, maybe months. I think as soon as Christmas was over, the Easter stuff appeared in the stores, right? You know, there's the chocolate and the eggs and the baskets and those cute little stuffed bunnies that you buy for your kids. Kids, maybe adults too, maybe even found some Easter eggs scattered around your house this morning. I don't know. I think there's some in my family room waiting for me to find after church. You know, some people even go all out. I heard this morning from Bertie. Bertie said that in Ireland, on Easter, they roll eggs down a hill. Is that right? They go up to the top of this hill and they roll it like their sins are being rolled away. I don't know where that comes from, but and then I heard about this place in the States. I don't know if you heard this on the news. They have they call it a marshmallow drop. Did you hear about that? There's this town and they have a helicopter and they drop marshmallows out of the helicopter into this big field and the kids all run and collect all the marshmallows and they trade them in for candies. And I mean, that's people go to they make a big deal out of Easter, don't they? And I mean, everyone knows it's Easter Sunday today. You might even have plans, you know, to get together for a special meal. You know, to get together with friends and family and eat. But why? Why is Easter such a big deal? Well, before we answer that question, maybe we should review a little bit what we're celebrating today. Well, if you were listening to the songs we sang this morning, everything I'm going to say right now is going to be a repeat. But that's okay. You know, I know a lot of what we do this weekend has to do with the events of that first Sunday. But we have been influenced by some pagan traditions, you know, the eggs and the Easter bunny and all that kind of stuff. That's not in the Bible. But what really happened that first Easter Sunday? Where did all this start? Well, if you're with us here on Friday, you remember Christ's death on the cross. It was a terrible time, full of suffering, sorrow, hopelessness, despair. Jesus, who many thought was their Messiah, their Savior, was dead and buried in a tomb. You know the story, big stone in front of it. But look what the Gospel of John says about the events of the Sunday morning following that crucifixion. We're in John 20, verses 1 to 18, and it says this. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been rolled or had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the cloths, the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So that's what happened that first Easter morning. In the midst of their sorrow and their despair, those who knew Jesus, they went to his tomb. They found it empty and discovered that he had risen from the dead. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I know many of you have lost loved ones. How would you have felt if 3 days later you found out that they were somehow alive again? Can you imagine the mix of emotions and wondering, and how did this happen? Did it really happen? What was going on with the disciples and Mary? I want you to watch a video with me. It tries to capture maybe how Mary might have been feeling after the resurrection.
It was quiet when we approached the tomb. Days before, there was noise wherever we went. Crowds cheering, sometimes yelling. But now, in front of his tomb, just silence. I had gathered all my spices and oils, intending to anoint the body. But when I got there, he was gone. Jesus changed my life. Ever since the day that I met him in Galilee, he rescued me. And I followed him ever since, all the way to his death. But there was the tomb, and it was empty. My heart broke into 1,000 pieces. I turned, and there was a gardener, and I asked him if he knew where they had taken Jesus' body. But I recognized it was Jesus. It was my Lord. He taught us that his sheep would recognize his voice, and I knew him. I knew him the minute he said my name. I dropped to my knees. What else could I do but cling to him? I never wanted to let him out of my sight. But no, he had different plans for me. He wanted me to let the others know about the good news. I ran as fast as my legs would carry me, shouting like an excited child. He did it! He did it! He really did it! To think that I had come to anoint a dead man, and I left with proof that he is the overcomer of everything. All of us can never beat fear, sorrow, sin, definitely not death. Death. He beat death. Who do I say that he is? I know who he is. Oh, I know who he is. He said that he would rise. And he most certainly is risen. He is the Savior. He is the one true God.
Wow. Does that help you imagine what it must have been like that first Easter Sunday morning? Now, we read earlier from John, but all four Gospels include accounts of the resurrection of Jesus, as well as numerous accounts of people who actually saw him. They touched him. They ate with him. I'd encourage you to read them for yourself. They're easy to find. Just look at the end of each of the Gospels. That's where they are. Now, you might wonder, as I have, when you read them, why they're all different. I mean, even this video we just watched was slightly different than what we read, wasn't it? Doesn't that make us question maybe the validity of their testimony? If they're all telling different stories, maybe they're just making it up. Well, I don't really think that's the case. I mean, think about it. How often do two or even more people in this case, how often do they give the same, exact same account of an event? Almost never. I mean, you ever heard of a guy named John F. Kennedy? Yeah, some of the younger ones are going, who? But most of you know what I'm talking about. I mean, John F. Kennedy was assassinated. And there are so many stories and theories and about how that happened, right? What really happened that day? And some people say this, and some people say that, and there's conspiracy theories and all that stuff. But here's the thing. All of that is just secondary information. The fact of the matter is that John F. Kennedy was assassinated. That is the fact that remains. That's a historical fact. The secondary details do not negate the historical fact of the event happening. The same is true with the resurrection. The stories all agree on the most important part of the story. The tomb was empty, and they saw Jesus alive in person. You see, each gospel writer had their own particular personality and style, and they were relying on the testimony of eyewitnesses years after it had actually happened. So it's natural they would differ in the details. But those differences actually add to their credibility. If the disciples had been making up a story to pretend that Jesus had risen from the dead, don't you think they would have got their act together and come up with like one cohesive story that made sense? If you're here today and struggling to believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead, let me assure you, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in history. We don't have time today to go into all of it. There's books about it. And you don't have to take my word for it. Investigate it yourselves. You will come to the same conclusion, I'm sure. There are way smarter people than me who have studied this and written about it. If you need a good place to start, there's this little book here by Lee Strobel. It's called The Case for Easter. Maybe you've heard about The Case for Christ. It's a little movie that's showing right now based on a bigger book that he wrote. But this book, about 100 pages. It's nice and little. You can read it in about an hour. It deals with every possible question you could have about whether or not the resurrection actually happened, and the death and the burial, for that matter. I think it costs like $3 if you want to buy it online. But you know what? If you really want one, I'll give you my copy today. I can always buy another one. If you have questions, find out. There's so much information out there, and you will come to the same conclusion that historians and scholars, medical experts have all come to. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's what Scripture tells us. And that's what really happened. Jesus rose from the dead. But going back to my earlier question, why is it such a big deal today? I mean, almost 2,000 years later, why are we still talking about it and celebrating it? Why do we get a long weekend? And why did everyone have to go shopping on Saturday because the stores were closed on Friday and they're closed today? Well, there's some cynics who would say that it's just another marketing opportunity, you know. It's a chance for the stores to make more money and the gyms to sell more membership after we eat all that chocolate. And yes, Easter has been commercialized to a large degree, but that's not why it's a big deal. I'd like to suggest that Easter is a big deal because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the basis for the Christian faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the basis for the Christian faith. It's the resurrection that sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. No other religion claims that the central figure of their faith died and rose again and is alive today. Islam has Muhammad, Buddhism has Buddha, Confucianism has Confucius. I mean, you could go on and list all the different religions of the world. But all those people are dead. In fact, there are shrines erected to them. You can go and visit and see where their body lays. Christianity alone has a risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross, then was raised to life by God, defeating sin and death, and offering us hope. Simply put, without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. There would be no church. We wouldn't be meeting here today because Ritson Road Alliance Church wouldn't exist. Neither would any other Christian church for that matter. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 8. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, that is the good news, I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Here's the important part. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep or died. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me." Paul is reminding his readers and us that the basis of their belief is the fact that Jesus died for our sins, He was buried, and He was raised to life, all in accordance with what the Scriptures said would happen. Proof of His resurrection is in His appearance to Cephas, which is Peter's real name, and the other disciples, and to over 500 people before Jesus went back to heaven. Last but not least, He appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And then Paul says, notice, he says, "This isn't my idea." He received these words, this testimony, from eyewitnesses of the resurrection. When Paul wrote this, those people, many of them, he says, were still alive. People could go to them and talk to them and say, "Hey, what did you see? What really happened?" And they could tell them what they saw. They were people who knew Jesus Christ in the flesh after His resurrection. Now you remember, right at the beginning of that passage, it said, "This is of first importance." This is the basis of everything we believe. This is the most important truth we have. Look at what he says later on in that chapter in verse 14 to 19. "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, if the resurrection never happened, then everything I'm saying today is pointless. Our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. Without the resurrection, Christianity does not exist. Faith in God does not exist. Salvation doesn't exist. But the resurrection did happen. The eyewitnesses attest to it. In fact, all but one of the apostles were martyred for it. Now, many will die for what they believe to be true. But I challenge you to find me one person who will die for a lie. See, all Peter had to say when they were about to crucify him upside down was, "Oh, no, you know what? I made it all up. I didn't really see Jesus." But he didn't. He died because he did see Jesus. And Jesus did rise from the dead. And all the other apostles were the same way. The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is undeniable. Christ was indeed raised from the dead. So our preaching is not in vain. And our faith is not in vain. There are so many implications of the resurrection. Tim got a few of them out of you this morning. And he said we could go all day. I won't go all day, I promise. But I do want to talk about three of those implications. First of all, the resurrection proves that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. You see, he was killed by the Jewish leaders for claiming to be the Son of God, right? Then God raised him from the dead. Now, why would God raise from the dead someone who lied about being the Son of God? That wouldn't make sense. The only logical conclusion is that God raised him to life because he really is the perfect, sinless Son of God. Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. The implications of that are huge if you think about it. It means that everything Jesus said was true. Everything. Because a perfect, sinless man can't lie. That means salvation and eternal life with him is possible. It means he really did send the Holy Spirit to indwell every believer. It means he loves us all, every one of us, and truly desires that everyone come into relationship with him. It means that Jesus is the only means of salvation. Why? Because those are all things he said. And he can't lie because he was perfect and sinless. Second, the resurrection means that the kingdom of God is ruled by a living Jesus. We don't have a dead founder of our faith. Jesus lives, and he lives in each one of us as believers and guides and directs us as we submit to him through the Holy Spirit. He couldn't do that if he was dead, but he's not dead. The words of an old hymn speak this truth. You might know it. They go like this: I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. You see, Jesus isn't dead. He's alive and living in every believer. The resurrection means we don't have to go through this life alone. We don't have to figure it out for ourselves. He is right here now in this very room, working in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He reigns in heaven now and will ultimately reign in the future over a new heaven and a new earth for all eternity. All because of the resurrection. The third thing I want to point out is that the resurrection means that physical death is not the end of our human existence. There is a future bodily resurrection for every believer. Just as Jesus was resurrected in bodily form, his body was the same. He still bore the scars of the crucifixion. And yet his body was new and different. Right? If you've read the stories, you know he just appeared and disappeared at will. He could walk through walls. And yet he still had a body that could eat food and you could touch him. He wasn't a spirit. Well, in the same way that Jesus got this new body when he was risen, when raised from the dead, we will be resurrected with a new body. You can check it out in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 49. We don't have time to go into all that today, but you'll see there that we will one day be raised with a new body that is imperishable. And if there is life after death, that means we will see again those who've passed away before us. Isn't that amazing? What a blessed hope for those of us who have lost loved ones. Death is not the end for the believer. We have eternal life guaranteed for us in Christ Jesus. So what does all of this mean for us today? I know some of you have heard this many, many times. Well, what it means kind of depends. It depends on where you are in terms of Jesus today. I imagine that many of you are believers and followers of Christ Jesus. You've repented of your sins, accepted God's gift of salvation and promise of eternal life. You're a Christ follower. If that is you today, I want to challenge you to live like you believe Jesus rose from the dead. Let me explain with this story. Imagine, if you will, a homeless man living on the streets of Oshawa. You've seen them, right? Barely surviving from day to day, sick most of the time, hungry all the time. He survives by begging and takes advantage of places like Gate 316 that help out people like that that need help. He gets by. One day, he's on the street and he's approached by this well-dressed gentleman. He strikes up a conversation with him and they talk for a while. And through their conversation, the homeless man discovers this man is like really rich. Like he's a multi-billionaire. The man takes out some official-looking papers, legal documents, they got big words on them and stuff. And he fills in the homeless man's name on a line and then signs the papers. He gives them to them, and he walks away. So the homeless man reads through these papers and realizes that these legal documents give him full access to this billionaire's everything, his entire fortune, his homes, his vacation properties, his businesses, his bank accounts, his cars, private jet, you name it. It's all there. It can be his. It is his. So what does he do? What would you do? Does he tuck the papers in his backpack, continue to live on the street, and figures, hey, I've got a backup plan if this life on the street thing doesn't work out for me? Or maybe he figures, hey, he's a nice guy. I don't want to bother him. I'll just wait till he dies, and then I'll take advantage of everything he had, that he's given me. Or does he go to the bank and take out some money and start to live like the billionaire he now essentially is? The answer is kind of obvious, right? But how many of us as Christians as sons and daughters of God, adopted by Him into the family of God with full access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's who we are as Christians, right? How many of us are living like we're still homeless? We've accepted Jesus as our Savior, but we kind of put it in our back pocket in case of emergencies, in case I really need Him. Or we're just content to know that when we die, we'll go to heaven, but it doesn't really affect how we live today. The very power of the Holy Spirit is available to us, living within us, and yet we live like we only have our own strength to get us through each day. We live like Jesus is still in the tomb rather than alive and living in us. James chapter 4 talks about this. If you read the whole thing, there's lots in there. But he says this one little part of it. It says, you have not because you ask not. Now it goes on to talk about asking appropriately and not asking out of greed or pride or different things. But we have not sometimes because we don't ask for it. We're content to just try and do it ourselves. We need to stop living like we're homeless and start living like we are children of the King. Now, what about if you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ? What does the resurrection mean to you? Well, it means you have a choice to make. You need to choose between following Jesus and not following Jesus. I think the reason it's so hard for so many people to believe that the resurrection actually happened is because of that choice. You see, lots of people believe in some pretty weird things. You know, they see a little shadowy picture in the woods and suddenly they believe in Bigfoot. You know, I have not seen any evidence yet of Bigfoot, but there are a lot of people out there that believe he exists. And aliens, right? You see a little thing in the sky that we can't understand, and we must have been visited by people from another planet. People have believed some pretty crazy ideas with way less evidence than there is for the resurrection. Why? I'll tell you why. Because it doesn't matter. If I believe in Bigfoot or don't believe in Bigfoot, who cares? It doesn't affect my life. I mean, it's fun to chat with other people who maybe believe in Bigfoot and compare stories and possible sightings, and it's an intellectual exercise to discuss whether aliens could actually exist or not, even how does that fit in with the scriptures. But it doesn't really affect our lives, does it? But it's not true about the resurrection. You see, if we're going to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then we have a choice to make. You see, His resurrection proved that He is who He claimed to be, the very Son of God, and that everything He said was true. And He said some pretty specific things. For example, one you know well, John 3:16 and 17 and 18. For God so loved the world, this is Jesus talking, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. That's the good news. Here's the bad news. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he is not believed in the name of the only Son of God. What about John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is very clear. The only hope we have of eternal life is through him. And if he rose from the dead and he's who he claimed to be and what he said was true, then that's true. And it's not just eternal life we're talking about here. Remember what we talked about earlier. Jesus wants to live in each one of us today. Strengthen us by the power of the Holy Spirit, guiding us through this life as we submit to His lordship and leadership. So the choice is yours. You have to make it one way or the other. If you're sitting on the fence, you've already chosen not to believe. It's all or nothing. God won't force you, though, to accept His gift of salvation. That's the pretty neat thing about God. With all of His power, everything He can do, He will not force you. You can go it alone and hope for the best, living your life the way you want without Jesus. Or you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior today and experience the fullness of life with Christ and have the assurance of everlasting life when this life is over. You see, the reason Jesus can save you is because He paid the penalty. He paid the penalty for your sin with His death on the cross. If you choose not to accept His payment on your behalf, then you'll have to pay for it yourself. And the payment that's owing is death. Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you may think I'm trying to scare you. Well, maybe you should be scared. You see, it's all well and good to talk about heaven and this good God who loves us, and He does. And that's true. Heaven is an amazing place. And God does love us more than we could ever imagine. But equally true is the fact that a place called hell exists. A place of eternal suffering and separation from God. And hell is the alternative for those who choose to reject God and do things their own way. I wish it wasn't so. I wish I could stand here and say to you, it's fine. God loves you so much that we're all going to heaven. You don't have to do anything. But that's not what Jesus said. So the choice is yours. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that He alone can save us and forgive our sins. You can reject that truth or accept it. It's up to you. If you want to make things right between you and God today, but don't know what to do, look at Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. See, Peter had just preached this big old sermon, covered a lot of things we talked about today, about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And at the end, we read this. The people that were listening, now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. You just repent of your sins. You say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for sinning against you. I want you to come and live in me through the Holy Spirit. I accept your offer of salvation, and I want you to be Lord of my life. That's all there is to it. Now you notice Peter talks about baptism there. Baptism is that outward testimony that believers go through to tell the world of what has taken place in their heart. And when you become a believer in Christ, if you're a believer already but haven't been baptized, I'd encourage you to be baptized as soon as possible. But baptism aside, we can talk about that later. Today, you need to decide where you stand with Jesus in light of the resurrection. Are you going to accept what He did for you or reject it? If you're a believer, are you going to live like Jesus is alive or live like He's still in the tomb? You can't claim ignorance or say that you just don't know whether it's true or not. It's true. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And he did it for you and for me. Now it's up to each one of us. How will we respond? And how will we choose to live our lives in light of the fact that Jesus is alive? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you aren't still in that tomb. Thank you that you rose from the dead and you live today, seated at the right hand of God the Father and living in each one of us as believers through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we celebrate that truth today, Lord, there may be some who need to celebrate that truth for the very first time today and say, I give my life over to Christ. I accept his gift of salvation. Lord, move in our hearts. Work in us. And Lord, help us to live each day like you really do live inside of us. Help us not to rely on our own strength for everything. Help us not to try and figure it out for ourselves, but just go to you because you're there for us every day, every moment, every decision, every trial, every hardship, every sorrow, every celebration. You want to be a part of every part of our lives, Lord. So help us to surrender that to you. Thank you, Lord, that you are alive. Thank you that the tomb is empty and you have conquered sin and death. And help us to live accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.